I'm sure, as most of you are aware, most homes in Chicago, and this is certainly the case with our duplex up, but most homes, most apartments in Chicago have a front door that opens directly into some sort of living room, dining room, kitchen combo. Probably most homes are like that here. Aiden and Eloise's home, the Whitaker's home, is different, and I love it. So their front door kind of opens up after you climb a half flight of stairs from the sidewalk, opens up into the small entrance area, probably not much bigger than kind of 6x4 or 8x4, but just enough space for you to take your shoes and take your coat off before you go through another door into their living room and dining room. I want you to imagine that you've been invited to their house for dinner. Now, when you go through that front door off the sidewalk into that entrance area, you're going to be glad that you're there, especially as the weather gets a little cold in a few weeks. You're going to have a chance to take off your dirty shoes and to hang your coat up, but there's no expectation for you to stay in that entrance area. You might notice the wooden clock that's on the wall next to the ornate mirror, but that's not where you are going to be spending the evening. You're going to use that as a transition into the dining room to enjoy dinner with them and to enjoy dinner with the guests that they've invited in their house, their living room and their dining room. I shared a similar story a couple of years ago to illustrate this, the point that I'm going to be making in a few moments about my son, Cade. So forgive me if you've heard this illustration, but I think it drives the point home as well. When Cade was about 4 or 5, I took him to the Science Museum for the very first time. And he loved it. I remember parking our car in the parking area. And if you've been to the Science Museum, you kind of descend into the lobby across through the stairwell. And we arrived in the lobby and Cade, his mind was blown. I mean, he ran to one side of the lobby and saw these kind of 4-story high pictures of dinosaurs. And he spent time there and then ran across to the other side of the lobby to the silver train that was there. And he spent time exploring. And then the gift shop. I mean, that was literally heaven on earth. I mean, just explored the gift shop for 45 minutes to an hour. And then eventually came and found me. And he said, "Dad, thank you so much for bringing me to the Science Museum. What an incredible day." Or a 5-year-old version of those words. And I said to him, I said, "Buddy, this is just the lobby. This is just the entrance area. There's an entire museum for us to explore." The good news of the gospel, the fact that Jesus died on the cross and paid for the sins of the world, for everyone who would put their faith in him, is like an entrance area or a lobby into the glory of God's kingdom. The gospel is glorious and it's breathtaking. But it's a means to a more glorious and a more breathtaking end. Jesus remembers our sin no more. That's what the Bible teaches. He takes our sin for those who place their faith in him and he casts them as far as the east is from the west. But he does so in order for us to experience the wealthiest of treasures that are found in his kingdom. Things like deep friendship with God, adoption as his children, a profound sense of identity and value and a life-defining purpose. And the fact that we have absolute freedom from fear, that's just to mention a few of the treasures that are found in the kingdom of God. When we reduce the gospel and when we reduce relationship to Jesus to be nothing more than forgiveness of sins, as incredible and as breathtaking and as glorious as that is, it falls just as short as if you were invited to Aiden and Eloise's house for dinner, but you ended up sitting in the entrance area. Or if you went to the Science Museum and you got no further than the gift shop. I think sometimes we tend to think about and talk about too much about what we've been saved from and not enough about what we've been saved for. And over the next 7 weeks, in this new series that we're starting today, a series called New Ground, we're going to be learning how to take steps out of the entrance area of the gospel, out of the entrance area of the forgiveness of sins, and start to step into and take hold of the new ground that God has given us. There are 3 words, and with it, 3 questions that I want us to remember throughout this series. And over the next 7 weeks, you're going to be hearing these three words and these three questions over and over again. But I want you to start thinking about them as we start the series today. The three words are this: promises, posture, practices. And as we've always said, if they start with the same letter, it must be God. Promises, posture, and practices. The first word, promises. The question that comes with it is simple. What are the promises of God? What are the promises of God? But I want that question to be a lot more specific. I want that question to be a lot more personal for each and every one of us. What are the promises that God has given to you? Can you write down two, maybe three things that God has promised you? And if you can't, don't worry. I have been praying that throughout this series, if you're not sure of what God has promised you, I want to encourage you to ask him. And my prayer is that throughout the series, he would begin to make known to you what his promises are for you. For Anthem Church right now, the promises of God are centered around this call to mission. This call to advance the kingdom of God in the city and beyond where he has planted us. It's the promise of his presence as we follow Jesus. It's the promise of God pouring out his presence and pouring out his life into our hearts that we would be filled with the presence of God so that we can overflow to those around us. It's the promise of increase and influence into our city and beyond as we both lift up the name of Jesus and surrender our lives to Jesus, not only as our Savior, but also as our Lord. Maybe I can help you this morning to make a start on your list. Do you long for closeness with Jesus? Jesus promises us in his word that we can enjoy a relationship with him that is far closer than anyone has enjoyed with God in the scriptures. A relationship far closer than Abraham had with God. Or Moses, or Joshua, or Elijah, or John the Baptist, or anyone else you care to mention from the scriptures. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, about John the Baptist, but about us, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You might not be experiencing the closeness of God right now, but I want to tell you that is a promise that Jesus has for your life. Or perhaps you're struggling with guilt and shame. And the shackles, that guilt and shame that shackle us because of mistakes that we've made or sin that we are struggling with. And as I said earlier, Jesus promises to forgive us. When we sin, God doesn't put us in a heavenly probation or kind of put us in a corner for a heavenly timeout. The Bible teaches, as I said earlier, that he takes sin and casts them as far as the east is from the west. Phil Moore, a Christian author, says this, and I love it. God distinctly remembers forgetting what we have done. Don't you love that? God distinctly remembers forgetting what we have done. Hebrews chapter 8 tells us that Jesus says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. But not only does he promise to forgive us of our sin, he promises to free us from the hold that sin and shame can have over us. It is the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And Jesus says these words in John chapter 8. Listen to this. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Is that a promise that you want to go after? Is that a promise that you want to experience? Jesus also promises to answer our prayers. In John 14, he says, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. He promises us fruitfulness when we go after the things of the kingdom. In Mark chapter 4, fruitfulness that might be 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. And he promises us the Holy Spirit. He promises to teach us how to keep in step with the Spirit and how to operate with the same power and authority that Jesus did. John chapter 14, Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the things and the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. These are just a few of the promises to kind of get you going, to hopefully sow some seeds in your heart as you begin to ask the question, what has God promised me? And as you grow in your closeness with Jesus, as you learn to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, you'll begin to realize that God has very specific prophetic promises for your lives. Very unique and specific things that he wants to give you, and he wants to use you in ways to advance his kingdom. I pray that through this series, our hearts, our ears, our eyes would be alert and open to what Jesus wants us to see. What has God promised you? When we read the book of Joshua, and it's certainly the case from chapters 13 to 19, but when you read the book of Joshua, there were swaths of scripture that describe in great detail the territory and the land that God had given each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you're anything like me, when you come to those kinds of passages, you quickly speed read at best, or you flip the pages until the end. And I was doing that this week as I was reading Joshua 13 through 19. And I felt the Lord arrest my heart, because those chapters challenge us to know the contours and the lay of the land of the promises of God. Can we define God's promises as clearly as Joshua was able to define the boundaries of the promises that he had given, that God had given Israel? It's not a geography lesson. It's a reminder that God wants us to not settle for anything less than the fullness of what he has spoken over our lives. God's desire, friends, is that not one of his promises would not come to pass. That's a double negative. God's desire is that every one of his promises would come to pass. That none of his promises would fall short. In Joshua chapter 2, Joshua sends out spies into the promised land, specifically to go and look at the city, or to spy on the city of Jericho. And the spies return with this report. They say, "The Lord has surely given us the whole land." I've underlined that in my Bible. He's given us the whole land into our hands. And then you read chapter after chapter describing battle after battle after battle. And then at the end of chapter 11, it says this: Joshua took the entire land. The whole land was promised. The entire land was taken, just as the Lord has promised. And in case we were in any doubt of God's desire for us to experience everything he's given us, in Joshua 23, as he's about to die, Joshua says this to the nation of Israel: "You know with all of your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord has given you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled." Friends, God's promises to us are guaranteed, but that does not mean they are automatic, because we have to take hold of them. Just before we, if you were reading Joshua chapter 11, just before we read that verse where it says Joshua took hold of all of the promises, the entire land, it actually tells us that Joshua had to defeat some pretty fearsome giants, the Anakites. The Anakites were ancestors of Goliath, and he had to defeat the Anakites before he could take hold of the promise. Every time we reach out to somebody with the gospel, we have to face Anakites. Every time by faith we lay hands on someone who is sick, we have to face Anakites. Every time we say no to a job opportunity that seems right, but God doesn't seem to be on it, every time we say no to that, even if it doesn't make sense, we're facing Anakites. Every time we go after the promises of God, we have to realize we are facing giants. But friends, just as Joshua took the entire land as the Lord has promised, there is no giant big enough to stand in the way if we only believe the promises of God, but more importantly, the God who promises. What has God promised you? I want you to think about that. That's the first word that I want us to remember for the next 7 weeks: promises. Secondly, posture. What is the posture of your heart? What is the posture of your heart? At the beginning of this year, as I was praying for the year ahead, I felt the Lord drop into my heart very clearly this instruction, that the posture of our heart was to be more important than the plans. The posture of our heart was to be more important than our plans. I was going to say the posture of our heart was going to be more important than the plans of our hands, but that kind of sounds a little weird. So this is what I wrote down in my journal. The posture of our heart is more important than our plans. Plans are not unimportant. God has given us a sense of the direction that he's taking us to. All of Jesus for everyone. All of Jesus. Not anything less than the fullness of who Jesus is. And not just for us, but we want everyone to experience all of who Jesus is. All of Jesus for everyone. Our direction is set, but friends, it's in the discovery. It's in the posture of our heart that we learn to follow the life and the freedom and the specifics of Jesus where life is actually released into us. It's not a dogged determination, but a tender-hearted friendship and fellowship with Jesus. And that's what Tyron picked up on last week if you were with us. He said the posture of our hearts needs to be a posture of friendship towards Jesus. John chapter 15, I have called you friends, Jesus says, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. What is the posture of your heart? Promises, posture, practices. What are the promises of God for you? What is the posture of your heart? What are the practices of your life? You see, knowing the promises of God and positioning our hearts in terms of friendship towards the Lord will determine what we do and how we live. It will define the practices of our lives. And Jesus makes that very clear in John chapter 15, in the very verse just before the one he says, we are friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. What are the practices of our lives? Friends, it's not dogged obedience. I like to use the phrase, it's empowered obedience. It's empowered obedience. It's obedience empowered by friendship with Jesus. It's obedience empowered by the Holy Spirit and learning to keep in step with him. It's obedience empowered by a love for his word. I'd like to add another layer though. It's not just empowered obedience, it's wholehearted obedience. That word wholehearted is honestly my favorite Bible word. It's both my favorite Bible word and the most challenging Bible word I feel in Scripture. It describes how Caleb served the Lord. In Joshua, where are we? Joshua 14, he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Oh, may that be said of Anthem Church, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to obey, and we obey wholeheartedly. So over the next 7 weeks, we're going to learn what the promises of God are. And we're going to learn the posture of our heart and the practices of our lives so that we can take hold of the new ground that God has given us. And so with all of that said, Joshua chapter 1, is where we're going to be reading from this morning. The first 9 verses. Follow along with me on the screen or on your phones or in your Bible. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. When the nation of Israel were slaves in Egypt, if you're familiar with the story of the Exodus, God allowed 10 very specific and harsh plagues to fall upon the nation of Egypt, and he prevented those plagues from falling upon the nation of Israel. And he allowed the Israelites to see that in order to stir their faith, in order to enlarge their faith, that they would know that they serve and worship the God of all creation. And they, the Israelites, knew what it was like to follow the hand of the Lord that appeared as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And they crossed over and through the Red Sea that the Lord had parted. And as they turned back, they saw the entire Egyptian army consumed as the waters came together. They ate manna for 40 years and drank water from a rock, and they saw the glory of God on Mount Sinai as they stood there, and they felt the ground tremble under their feet. And all of this was to deepen their faith in the fact that the God who promises is faithful. And they got all the way to the edge of the promised land. And Moses sent 12 spies to go into the promised land, including Caleb and Joshua. And as they returned from exploring the land, 10 of the 12 tribes gave a negative report. And they said, God has got this wrong. In fact, in Numbers 14, it says, we should choose another leader. We should set Moses aside and we should go back to Egypt. They would rather be slaves in Egypt than step into the challenge of the promised land. And so for another 38 and a half years, the nation of Israel wandered in the desert, and everyone over the age of 20, over that 38 and a half year period, died, except for Caleb and Joshua. And they weren't able to enter the promised land. If you do the math of how many people came out of Egypt, it's 85 deaths a day. 3 deaths every hour for 38 and a half years. And in this culture, this environment of discouragement and death, with the Jordan River before them in flood, and the promise of God for an entire territory occupied by hostile nations, and Moses, this great leader, is dead. Into that context, God says to Joshua in verse 2, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan and into the land I'm about to give them. It's not recorded here, but I can picture Joshua going, Lord, me? Now? How? How am I going to do this? And the Lord says to him, be strong and courageous. I'm pretty confident you can relate. I know I can. There are promises that are ahead of me as a son of God, for our family, for this church that we are part of. There are promises that are ahead of us. And we look back and we see the faithfulness of God. We celebrated the faithfulness of God last Sunday as we hopefully communicated what we are sitting in is a memorial to the faithfulness of God. We have by no means arrived. This is not it. This is a tool for the task. This has been given to us to raise our faith and our trust in the God who promises. But friends, how tragic would it be, the church, if we came all the way to the edge of the promises and peered into the promises and maybe even tasted, but then retreat and say, that's too hard. Let's go back to where it is far more comfortable. Things from our past have an awful habit of hanging on. Things from our past have an awful habit of holding us back and clouding what we see going forward. I remember probably 15 years ago now, I was actually hit by a car while I was walking on Michigan Avenue. And it's kind of actually a funny story. But I was walking on Michigan Avenue by Huron Street. And as you know, if you've been on Michigan Avenue, you can only turn left or right off Michigan Avenue when there's a green arrow. And so I entered into the crosswalk. It was clear for the pedestrians to go. And I saw a car coming to that intersection, but I knew, I assumed, that he knew or she knew that the green arrow was the one that would filter them through. And so perhaps foolishly, I had my headphones in, I put my head down and I started walking. And then all of a sudden, I looked up and this car was on top of me. And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm about to get run over by a car. And being tall, and the car was actually quite a low car, it hit me here on my leg, and I kind of did this really fantastic roll onto the hood of the car and kind of rolled over. And then I was lying in the middle of Huron and Michigan Avenue. And I remember two things quite distinctly. I remember seeing the Hancock Center, like right there, and realizing I've never seen it from this kind of angle. And then the other thing I realized is I just saw legs of people walking by. No one stopped to give me a hand. And I'm lying in the middle of Michigan and Huron. And I'm like having this kind of existential crisis. I'm like, what's going on? I eventually pick myself up and I stagger off to the side and I sat down and I was fine. I mean, the adrenaline was pumping. I was a little bruised on my hip. But I say all that to say that happened 15 years ago. And I realize, still today, if I am in the crosswalk and any car so happens to just go even an inch or two over the line, I glare at them with such disdain. And I judge them for being a terrible driver. And I realize it's the past hanging on to and defining how I live right now. Friends, the point I'm trying to make is the past has this terrible habit of hanging on. And friends, if there are things that are holding us back from stepping into the promises of God, let today, let the next 7 weeks be the time that God deals with them. I love that song that Deb sang about the fire of God coming to burn away the old leaves so that it can give life to the new things that God wants. If we've played it safe in the past, let this not be the season that we play it safe. It's time to cross the Jordan. It's time for Anthem Church to take new ground. And how are we going to do that? Joshua is told, and we are told three things. Well, sorry, we're told to be strong and courageous. And from that, there are three things. Promises, posture, and practices. Firstly, promises. Look at verse 2. The Lord says to Joshua, cross into the land I'm about to give you. Verse 3, I will give you every place you set your foot. Verse 6, the land I swore to give you. What I want you to focus on is not so much the specific promises that God gave Joshua, but what I want you to focus on is the certainty of God's promises. I am about to give. I will give. I swore to give. If there is one truth that I take to the grave with me, that I know for certain about God, and there are many others, but there is one truth, perhaps above all others, that I carry deep in my heart. It's the fact that God is faithful. That God is faithful. There's a Maverick City song that I've been listening to for the last couple years, and the bridge, and I'm not going to try to sing it because the fourth line, I always seem to lose the right key, but I'll just tell you. It says, I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground. My hope and firm foundation. He will never let me down. That's the word. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation. He will never let me down. In Joshua chapter 4, in a few weeks, we're going to learn about this. But the Israelites were told to build a memorial. Why? Because forgetting is easy and remembering is hard. But we need to take the times to record the major milestones in our lives so that when we are going through a hard time, we can look back and remind ourselves about the faithfulness of God. What has God promised you Keep a record of the promises of God, but also of the milestones of the God who is faithful to fulfill those promises. Secondly, posture. Verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in verse 9, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We read, if you know the Exodus story, we know that Moses was not a genius leader. The reason Moses became the leader that he was is because God was with him. Because God empowered him to take hold of the promises that God had given Moses. And he's going to do, and he promises to do the same for Joshua, and he promises the same for us. Friends, the promises that God has given you might seem impossible, but his anointing, his grace is on us. There's no such thing as hypothetical grace in the kingdom of God. No such thing as hypothetical grace. One of the worst things we can do is to look at somebody else, at Philip, and say, I don't have the grace to do what God's called him to do. You're right, you don't. But what has God promised you? There is grace for that. That's hypothetical grace, if I'm looking into Philip's life. Don't compare. What has God given you? What has God called you? There is grace for that. When we posture our hearts towards the Lord, we draw confidence and courage from God's presence. Promises, posture, practices. Verse 7 and 8. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do everything written in it. Joshua and you and I are called to meditate on God's word and to be careful to do what the word of the Lord says. Not just to read God's word, but to meditate on God's word. And we don't have time to get into that, but part of meditating is reading it out aloud, speaking it, declaring it, praying it, encouraging others with it until the word of God drowns out the other voices that are trying to tell us we are not capable or not the people that God has said that we are, or that we're not capable of grabbing hold of the promises that God has given us. God's word raises our expectations and prevents us from settling for anything less than what God has for us. So what are God's promises for you? And what is the posture of your heart? And what are the practices of your lives? Perhaps you're here today and you might be asking, can God be trusted? And I don't experience the presence of God, and I'm certainly not invested in and immersed in the word of God. Friends, the good news is that we're not just called to follow the example of Joshua. We're actually called to be in relationship with Jesus. Jesus is our greater Joshua. Jesus is the one who leads us into relationship with the Father, where we can realize and understand and develop a love for his word and a love for his presence and know that he can be trusted. And so I want to ask if there is anyone here today who is saying that, I don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I don't know what it means to be immersed in the word of God. Is today the day where you surrender your heart to him? If you are here today and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus and you feel the Lord tugging on your heart, you don't necessarily fully understand everything, but you know the Lord is grabbing hold of your heart and calling you into relationship with him. The Bible teaches it's not through anything that we do, but all that Jesus has done for us. Our response is simply to surrender and to receive the free gift that is Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I would love to pray with you right now. If that's you, if you're saying, Steve, I want to surrender my life to Jesus, I would love for you to raise your hand and I would love to pray with you right where you're seated, where you can receive Jesus into your heart. Anyone want to respond to that? Maybe you've walked away from Jesus. Maybe you know that your heart has grown cold towards the Lord. I would love to pray with you afterwards. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? saying, my relationship with Jesus has grown cold, and I want to step into what God has for me. I want to return back as a son or a daughter. If you raised your hand, thank you. Anyone else? I know, I think 4 or 5 of you raised your hands, but there might be others. Let's pray right now. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace. I loved how Aidan started this morning, Father. Your mercies are new every morning. Those who raised your hand, I want you to hear that. It was not by coincidence that Aidan said those words. He might not have known the outcome at the end of today, but those words were a promise from God. God is saying, my mercies are new every morning. Please hear that. Thank you, Father. Let that truth, Lord God, ring in the hearts of the men and women who raised their hands. Your mercy, new. Your faithfulness, great. Your love endures forever. Thank you, Lord, that you are just your arms open wide, your heart beating out of your chest, and you enveloping these sons and daughters. I pray a silencing of the voice and voices that are preventing them from knowing who they are in you. In Jesus' name, let those voices be silenced and let your voice be loudest, Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Maybe the worship team can come up. I want to just end with this last verse. In Joshua chapter 18, verse 2, listen to this. This is for us all. Joshua asks this question: how long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord has given you? Let me read that again. How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord has promised you? How long, friends? How long? I sense the time is now. The season is now. The fruit is hanging low, as it were. And God is wanting us to take hold of his promises. God is wanting us to say no to those things that have held us back. And despite the fact that we have tasted and seen and we see the impossibility of what God has called us to, may we remember, may we know the faithfulness of God. And with courage, may we step into God's promises. Those three questions again. What are God's promises for you? What is the posture of your heart? What are the practices of your lives? Let's stand together. We're going to pray and we're going to end with a song. Just a song of surrendering our hearts, declaring and remembering the faithfulness of God. And then we're going to invite the ministry team up and we're going to have an opportunity to pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness, for your kindness and for your mercy. Lord, as we sing this song about your faithfulness, Lord, may these words that we sing not just be words, but may they be a declaration of what we know to be true. As we stand here looking ahead as to what lies ahead for us tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, as we look into the promises that you have for us, Lord God, may this song be a declaration that you are greater than the giants that we face. That you are the God of the impossible. May we always remember that we serve the God of the impossible. Lord, we acknowledge that this is not a time for us to shrink back. And I know, Lord God, it's easy for us to feel weak and overwhelmed. I do. But you promise Joshua, and you promise us, just as you were with Moses, so you will be with us. Thank you for the power of grace. Thank you for the power of the anointing of God. Lord, you've never desired for us to show off our self-reliance and our self-sufficiency. That doesn't impress you. And as I say that, Lord, I repent. I repent, Lord, where I've tried to impress you with that. Would you fill us? Fill us, Lord, with your power, with your presence, and with the truth that you are faithful. Let's sing this morning.